The scripture reading tonight will be taken from Mark 4, 35 through 41. Mark 4, 35 through 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
We're grateful for all of your presence this evening as we worship again. And our lesson title tonight comes from this section of Scripture that we just read together from Mark 4 here, verses 35 through 41. We think about the fear of the disciples. It was a very natural fear to be out there on the Sea of Galilee and to be afraid for your life. The power of nature is incredible. And they, at least some of them, were fishermen, and they knew exactly what they were encountering. They were afraid for their lives, and yet, as they approached Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" That question is one that might come to the minds of God's people at various times when we go through difficulties in life. We might be faced with problems that seem too great for us to bear, and yet we know the answer to the question. God certainly does care. He has always cared. And the things that the Lord has done show us that He cares for us, that He cares for the world, and that He has taken measures to demonstrate to everyone and to answer that question clearly so that all know that He cares more than anyone has ever cared for the souls of all mankind. He cares for all people. And so we're going to be looking at this evening a number of proofs or evidence of the great love, the great care of the Lord for us. The first one that we're going to talk about tonight is that, yes, He cared. He cared, so He died. He died on the cross for us. The fear of death is something that I suppose is universal. The fear of something uncertain, you know, you can't go through death a number of times and, you know, be ready for it, so it's not such a big deal anymore. Death is something that everyone knows is coming. And yet, despite that, and even though we know as faithful servants of God that we have something good, wonderful, waiting for us on the other side, still death is something that can bring fear. This was the case in the life of one of the kings of God's people, the southern kingdom of Judah. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 6. It says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." We see the heart of this great prophet of God, or the heart of this great king of God, as the prophet Isaiah reveals to him something that sometimes maybe a doctor might reveal. You only have so much time to live. Set your house in order. Prepare. Hezekiah is a faithful king. Hezekiah is a servant of the Lord who had done God's will. Hezekiah had good things to look forward to. And yet Hezekiah weeps about the fact that he has been given this message concerning his departure that is soon to take place. verse 4 tells us, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." God didn't have to change anything, and yet, because of the concern, because of his compassion for his servant, the king, he extends his life. He answers his prayer. You know, we may not get an extension, but we know that God cares, and we know what is prepared for us, and we know that when we do pass from this life, whatever time that may be, that as servants of the Lord who have, like Hezekiah, feared him, we have nothing but joy and peace that awaits us, rest from our labors, from the struggles of life, and that one day we'll receive the inheritance that God has promised to us, that will be received by all of the faithful when the Lord comes again and extends the reward that has been promised to his people. The Lord does care. He cares about our souls. The wages of sin is death, we know, Romans 6 and verse 23. Eternal torment because of sin. That's the problem. And solution? The solution is that the Lord sent his, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, willingly laid down his life for us so that we might have hope. We see the care of Christ for us, the Father for us, because he sends his only begotten Son. Christ voluntarily lays down his life, dies for us, so that we know he loves me. He cares for me. He's going to provide what I need to get me to that place that he has promised. And he does, through his word, guide us, shows us the way in which we should walk or live, and he helps us along that path as well. He died, of course, to save us from death, to make us a people that are like unto him. We read in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And then he says this, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." What the Lord has done, redeeming us to himself, we have put ourselves in the place of danger because of our sins. He has redeemed us from himself, to himself, and from what? From every lawless deed. We, by our lawless deeds, by our violation of God's will, endangered our souls, but the Lord, through his sacrifice, saves us from that danger. Ephesians 1, 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Therefore, remember always the care of Christ that we see in the sacrifice that he made in laying down his life, shedding his blood, redeeming us from the danger that we put ourselves in, and instead making us a people, showing us the path to heaven full of the good works and right living that will enable us to be with him, the one who saves us by his grace. A second thing that we know without a doubt is that the Lord cares, and we know that because he has preserved his word. He's preserved his word. What does that have to do with the care of God? Well, the word of the Lord is the means by which instruction continues to be given, and the light is shined upon the path that we need to take so that we might have salvation and be forevermore with him. Fear of being lost is something that every child understands. Little children can wander off from their parents and suddenly they don't know where their parents is. And I remember being lost as a child one time and It was a terrifying feeling. Where was Mom? It was in Kmart. I remember that. But we found each other again. But that feeling of being lost is something that is fearful to a child. And it's fearful to a child of God when you think in the sense of, if I don't know the way, if I instead lose my direction and can't find my way back to my God, that would be a fearsome thing. If we realize when we study God's Word that we are lost and in sin, when that realization comes to someone, I have lived in such a way as to put my soul in jeopardy, and I know that I'm presently lost. The fear of what happens if I die is legitimate. God preserves His Word for us, and because of that, we have His guidance and direction always. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. This has always been God's manner of doing things. If His Word is what we need to save us, if His Word we must know in order to learn the plan of salvation, then clearly God is going to make sure that the Word is preserved so that all can learn and know and follow Him, that salvation might be found. So God cares for humanity. God preserves His Word all of these centuries so that all may know the direction to take. Psalm 119, verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. God, through His Word, does in fact provide the guidance. Every one of us can find Him and then find salvation through Him because His Word has been preserved. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Again, the salvation, the life that we have through God comes about through His Word. And Paul, of course, declares those memorable words, Romans 1 and verse 16. He spoke about the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, believers on Jesus Christ, everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek, will and can turn to Him and find that salvation. Thus, the Word of God preserved enables all today to know and to follow the truth and have life everlasting. But a third thing that the Lord does that shows His care is He chastens us. He cares when we lose our godly fear. A right fear of God in the heart is a good thing. To know that if we wander astray, and we should not, but that if we do, that God will correct us, He will chastise us, is something that demonstrates the love of God, the care of God for all of us. We read in the Scriptures about a king who wandered from God. Did God love him? You know, you read about the things that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 that Manasseh was guilty of. And you could certainly say there were probably a lot of people that didn't love that king that would be glad to see him gone. And yet in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we see action taken by the Lord. So here is the description of Manasseh, beginning in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord God had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire. In the valley of the son of Hinnom he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And on it goes. Manasseh was very wicked. In fact, verse 9 says, Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So here's a king, personally himself, he is utterly corrupt. God is no consideration in his heart. And then he leads God's people to themselves become so corrupt, so much so that they're worse than the people that had lived in that land before they came in. That's a horrible thing. Is God ready to destroy such a man? Well, if he doesn't repent, but that's the remarkable thing and the thing that we can be thankful for. God is concerned about all souls, even those who drift far, far away from him, whose hearts are completely corrupted, yet he will reach out to them to see if they will respond. And this is what God did. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. These hooks were hooks, oftentimes, that they would hook into the nose of an individual. They would carry off their slaves this way. Verse 12, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And we read about the reforms of Manasseh and the things that he sought to do. Verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all of the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So that's a remarkable change, and yet it's one that demonstrates the care of God for people. If God cares that much for us, and he does, we can be thankful that he will come after us with a rod, so to speak, to try to get us to conform to his will, to have our hearts softened, to be receptive, because he desires no one to perish. Even though, think about it, he brought this suffering and this affliction upon Manasseh and the people, he did so to try to turn them around. And in this case, it worked. God can and does try to touch people's hearts in various ways. He tries to do so through the word. That's how he began with Manasseh and the people, but they would not listen. But when their flesh was touched, they listened. They listened. God cares. He'll do what it takes to reach us. We read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Scourging, that's pretty intense. The Lord is willing and does scourge those of his children that have wandered off. He's trying to get their attention. He did that to Manasseh. He scourges every son whom he receives. Then he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, he's trying to get us to come out of wickedness, sin, whatever it might be, and back into line with holiness, children that God is bringing back. No chastening, verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God does, in fact, at times take rod in hand. He loves His children. He chastens us. And that shows that He cares for us. But here's the final thing we're going to notice tonight. God does, in fact, care for us, and He cares for all of humanity. Therefore, He told us to go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. God wants us to feel the same within our hearts for all of the people around us. He cares. He sent His Son to die for us. He cares. He chastises us to bring us back. He cares. So He tells us to tell all the world of the salvation that is through Christ. Luke 19 and verse 10 reminds us, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to identify the lost. In particular, he focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But He came and gave His life to die for all of the world, because the gospel was going to go beyond the borders of Israel, so to speak, and it was going to go to the Gentiles. And did in Acts chapter 10, when the first Gentile family, Cornelius and his household, are brought into the fold, into the Christian family. God cares for the whole world. We must care for the whole world. We must care for the neighbors and friends and co-workers and classmates, the people around us that are still without the gospel, people that are not going to heaven tonight if they were to die. God cares for those souls. We read of the care of the Lord in Luke 13, beginning in verse 34, when He expressed, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus expressed the care throughout the generations that He had had for this wandering people, desiring so many times to bring them back where they needed to be. And oftentimes they would not listen to Him. And even now, as He is here on this earth, He has been imploring the people to come back. But you think about it, of all of the Jews who heard the message of Jesus and saw His wonderful works, it wasn't the majority of them that turned to Him and belief and followed Him and found salvation through Him. It was the remnant, the few that would believe. And it's the same today. Though we are to go with the gospel, we know that there are many who will not hear, but there are some who will. And the work that we have is worth all of the effort and all of the preparation and all of the expenditure of resources that are involved to help others to learn what they need to do to be saved. The Lord wants us to be sympathetic with the plight of others, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Romans 12, verse 15. And when we think about the people in this world who are outside of the gospel and without hope, our hearts should be touched and our mind, our intent should be stirred to take action and to do what we can for those lost in sin. And so we reflect on the disciples' words to the Lord, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And the answer, of course, is no one has shown greater care than the Lord and what He has done. The Lord cares for us, so He died. He cares for us, so He has preserved His word. He cares for us, so He chastens us to bring us back to Him, and He cares for us, so He tells us, "You go, and you take this message to everyone, because I care not only for you, but for all of the world, those still to be saved." Tonight, as you reflect upon the care of the Lord, know that Your soul is precious to Him individually. And if you need to turn to Him for salvation to become a Christian, He explains the means by which He has made that possible. He tells us that we must believe on Him with all of our hearts, that He is the Savior, the Son of God, that if we turn from sin in repentance, that if we confess our faith in Him, if we are baptized, He will wash away our sins with His blood that was shed then, and that we will live as children, as heirs, with hope every day, drawing one day closer to the reward that awaits us. The one who cares will come back, and He will take and to receive us to Himself forevermore. If you need to come to Him to become a Christian or return to Him as a wandering child, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.